No, I'm not going to do that. We have been dealing the last couple of weeks with the onset of a study concerning the throne in Scripture. And primarily, as I mentioned last week, this study is going to focus around the throne of God, especially in His relationship to creation. Except for one message, and that's tonight's message. Tonight we are going to be looking at the throne of Satan. Now, before we get into it, and if you want to turn ahead of time, we will begin in Isaiah chapter 14. I gave you a principle with each of the two preceding messages, and I just want to highlight it real quickly to refresh your memory on it. A couple of weeks ago, when we were in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we dealt with the king who sat down. I made this point. A king can only sit down on his throne when the kingdom has been subdued and is at peace. Now, that doesn't mean that there can't be revolts here and there, but nonetheless, the kingdom has been subdued. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that when Christ, who by himself had purged our sins, he sat down on the majesty on high, the right hand of the majesty on high. And we dealt that we can have peace with God through knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary's cross. And last week, we were looking at the location of the throne. And the point was, the location of the throne determines the extent of the rule of the king. We looked at Psalm 11, verse 4, which says, God's throne is in heaven. Some people tend to believe that God is reigning in the hearts of people. And those that know Christ as Savior, certainly that is true. But he's not limited to that, because if that was the case, then God would only be sovereign over those who are saved. In the rest of the world, he would have no sovereignty. But in that his throne is in heaven, his sovereignty extends to all of creation. Tonight I want to look at the throne of Satan, and I'll give you a third principle. In fact, I'll give it to you right now if you're writing notes. If you're not, that's okay. Number three, the longevity of the throne is dependent upon the nature of the one sitting on it. The longevity of the throne is dependent upon the nature of the one who sits upon it. Now look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 14. And the verse I want is verse 13, but I'm going to begin at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now that is not a question. It's an exclamation. Basically, Isaiah is standing back by inspiration and saying, man, what a fall you've had. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And there's the verse that we're going to use as a springboard for our study tonight. There is declaration that Satan really does have a throne. He said he is going to exalt his throne above the stars of God. Well, let me continue reading. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five times Lucifer says, I will, and determines to bring power and glory and honor to himself, which is undeserved. But now look at verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Satan will attempt to exalt himself, to exalt his throne, in other words, to take rule over part of creation or all of creation. In fact, he intends to be like the Most High. And it will last for a time, but its duration is dependent upon the nature of the one who sits on it. Consequently, verse 15 says, it is only temporary. Now, I want to subject our study tonight, first of all, to the first two principles to see if they measure up with what I said. Does the throne of Satan exist after a kingdom has been settled? And the fact of the matter is, that's true. And you say, well, wait a minute. What peace has Satan made with anybody? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, do you remember in the creation, God gave dominion to Adam and Eve over all of creation, and he gave them freedom to move about, basically to do whatever they wanted to do. except one thing. Eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it wasn't too long. Nobody knows exactly how long that Satan came along one day and asked Eve what she could be doing, what she could be serving for supper. Hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? And Eve came back and said, well, that's kind of true, but there is some limitations on our freedom. There's one tree that we can't even touch lest we die. Now, God had never said anything about touching the tree, and he didn't say, lest you die. He said, in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's an interesting way of that Eve corrupted what God had said. Nonetheless, she was deceived by Satan, and Satan said, go ahead, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be like him, just like I'm going to be. You can broaden your horizons. You can expand yourself. You can become greater than what you are. And when Adam and Eve bowed to Satan's suggestion in the garden and yielded to his temptation, they became in rebellion to the commandment of God. They became, as the Bible says, in enmity with God. Ah, but there was peace between them and Satan. They became under his rule. They were conquered. So the first principle, the king can only sit on the throne when the kingdom has been subdued. Satan subdued his kingdom. It wasn't his, but he usurped it. Then it says the location. Second principle, location of the throne determines the extent of the rule. What rule does Satan have in this world today? And I want to look at a couple of passages of Scripture to find out where the location of the throne is. Turn with me, if you would, first of all, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 28. Jesus is saying, Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And we noted in our study in Daniel a couple of Sunday mornings ago that the title of a prince is one who has been entrusted with a rule over something. And here Satan has been called the prince of this world. So his throne must have some relationship to the world in which we're living. He is the one who has usurped authority over mankind. Turn back a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon. Now, if you have King James, it says devil, but a better translation really is a demon. Possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Beelzebub was another word used in the Jewish culture at that time for Satan himself, who is here called the prince of demons. So Satan not only has authority over this unsaved, unregenerate world, he has authority over the demonic realm. In fact, we just read in our quiz tonight in Revelation chapter 12 that when Lucifer revolted against the authority of God, his tail drew away one-third of the angelic host with him. One of the things I shared with the teens on this past Wednesday night, we started doing a little study of the angelic and demonic realm. And I said, we need to do a little mathematics. question, which is greater, one-third or two-thirds? And I said, it seems like a simple question, and it is a simple question, but the significance of it is profound. Satan drew away one-third of the angelic host that became the demonic realm. Two-thirds is less. Two-thirds is twice as great as one-third. For every demonic angel or spirit that there are two elect angels. Now, generally speaking, when you have two armies that are opposing each other, if all things be equal, the one with the greatest number is going to win. Satan only drew away one-third. He's going to lose. Nonetheless, his throne would include the demonic realm. He is the prince of demons. That doesn't tell us yet where his throne is. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is writing here in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." He is the one who has authority over the power of the air, the atmospheric heavens around us. Now that seems only reasonable. Remember in our study last week, I said the significance of the throne of God being in heaven is that it can control all of creation. Satan has to have the ability to control this unregenerate world. He has to have the ability to control the demonic realm. And the demonic realm certainly has access to this physical earth and the atmospheric heavens, even the celestial heavens around it. In fact, even in special cases, they are allowed into the very presence of God himself, into what Paul would call the third heaven. But in order for Satan to have control, his throne then must be located in the heavens surrounding us. And that's exactly what Paul has reference to. Consequently, this whole earth is under his control. But what's not? I got you stumped. If his throne is in the celestial heavens, it does not include heaven itself. Satan is limited in his power. Remember when he went in front of God concerning the person of Job? He says, "Look, Job's only praising you because you blessed him so much. Withdraw the blessings and he'll curse you." And the Lord said to him, "Okay, Satan, give him your best shot. Only, and I'm putting limitations on you. You can't do this. You must preserve his life." If Satan had his throne in heaven itself, he could have said to God, "I'll do whatever I want to do, and you can't stop me." But the Lord does control him. So, the throne of Satan fits the first two premises. Now the third one, and that's the important one tonight. The longevity of the throne is dependent upon the nature of the one sitting on it. As Isaiah chapter 14 stated, the longevity of the throne of Satan is for a period of time, but it's not eternal. Therefore, the one sitting on it can't be either. His character must be something less than godlike. Now remember, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 14 and look at these five I wills again. "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven." He had access to heaven. But he is saying here, "I am going to elevate my status among the created beings of God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Remember that Lucifer was a created being. He was an angel. The stars of God here is a reference to angels. And apparently Lucifer probably was the prince. As Michael now is the archangel or the chief angel. It looks as if Lucifer in the beginning of creation was. And he had control over the fall, or all the angels at that point. They weren't fallen then. But in his rebellion, a third left with them. But he said, I'm not satisfied with my position of just controlling the angels. I'm going to exalt my throne above that. I don't want to be limited to whom I can control. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will extend my sovereignty over the people that God has created in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I am going to make myself grandiose. I am going to become greater than creation itself. In fact, I will be like the Most High. I will become God. Not only will I raise my throne above the angels themselves, I'm going to put my throne right next to God, and if I can do it, I'm going to get rid of Him. Interesting boast. Consequently, it's not going to last. Now, why isn't it going to last? Turn with me to John chapter 8. I want you to see two characteristics of Satan himself that will tell you why his kingdom, his throne, cannot last. There was a confrontation between Jesus and the Jews. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free? We don't understand. When Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Now, them's fighting words. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Now, it was a question that Jesus already knew the answer, and He gives it, Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. And here we go. He was a murderer from the beginning, on the throne of Satan sat a murderer. That's not going to last. Let's take God out of the picture for just a moment. Suppose there was no God. Scary thought. Suppose He didn't exist and you had the throne of Satan. He is a murderer. What is a murderer? Now, the simple definition given by most people would be one who kills another. That is not accurate. A murderer is one who takes the life of an innocent person without provocation. A murderer is not a person who goes off to fight in a righteous war. A murderer is not a person who takes the life or inflicts capital punishment on the guilty. Lives are taken in those things, but that's not murder. A murderer is a person who takes the life of an innocent, righteous person without provocation. And it's not accidental either. It's a person who purposely takes the life of another. Sitting on the throne of Satan was a murderer, one who takes the life of innocent people purposely. How long would he have a kingdom if left to himself? He's a murderer from the beginning. It's just a matter of time till his kingdom would be gone. God, on the other hand, and I'm glad we can bring him back into the picture real quickly, is one who came that we might have life, and life more abundantly. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." God is the one who desires to bring life to people. Satan is the one who wants to take life from people. God is not going to allow this person and his throne to last forever. He was a murderer from the beginning. God is the giver of life. But let's read on. "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, the term father here obviously doesn't speak in a father-son relationship, but oftentimes in Scripture when it's used this way, it has the idea of an originator. Satan was the originator of all lies. He is marked out as a deceiver. In fact, the word devil literally means one who deceives. He is marked out as an adversary in 1 Peter chapter 5. He roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And he's working against the people of God. He's seeking to devour them. But here, he's a liar. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." He is absolutely opposite, 180 degrees opposite of the nature of God. God is a God of truth. Satan is a liar. He is the originator of lies. In fact, there is nothing that he speaks that is absolutely true. Now, be careful with that. He can speak, and this is a misnomer, half-truth. Because half-truths are total lies. The facts may be accurate to a point, but they're given in a context or in a certain way that they're expressed, that they try to indicate something contrary to reality. Satan is the father of lies. A liar, a murderer, is not going to last on the throne. Even in the physical realm, even in the unregenerate world, when someone who is in authority is caught in a lie, maybe the first time, though. That's how politicians are. We'll let it go. And then it happens a second time. Well, that's how politicians are. But after a number of times, even the unregenerate world gets fed up with lies. The one who sits on the throne is a murderer, is a liar. He is contrary to the character of God. And God basically says, "I'll allow it for a time, but it will not last forever." The longevity of the throne is dependent upon the nature of the one who sits upon it. Now let me make some quick practical application, and then I'll leave you with a thought that should be encouraging. I don't know, I guess I'm on the election mode today since I dealt with it this morning. But how many of you are satisfied with all our elected officials? Okay, so you're not satisfied with all of them. How many of you are satisfied with most of our elected officials? Okay, so you're not satisfied with most of them. How many of you are satisfied some of our elected officials? Is there anybody here that's satisfied at all? We vote them in, and once they get in, we say, "When's the next election coming around that we can replace them?" God has allowed Satan to sit on the throne for a period of time. But remember, the time is temporal. It will have a conclusion. Now, it's been 6,000 years, but it's coming to an end one of these days. Remember, even in the political realm, the longevity of the throne is dependent upon the nature of the one who sits upon it. Now, let me give you one word of encouragement, and then really I am done. Turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 5. Now, this might be difficult. Lamentations is one of those books that we don't usually generally refer to. It's right after the prophecy of Jeremiah. In fact, it literally, the title is The Lamentations of Jeremiah. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. He's crying out to God for the punishment that the nation of Israel is receiving. Actually, the kingdom of Judah is receiving from the hand of God for their sin. He recognizes that the nation deserves its punishment, that it has sinned, it has fallen away from God. He is not complaining that God is unrighteous in doing it. He's just saying, man, this is tough. Look at verse 15. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Now remember, Israel was given a place in the world of leadership. God residing in the temple was to be the place where God's rule over the nations of the world was expressed. Israel was to be the place that ruled literally the world for God. And he says, the crown has fallen from our head. We don't have the authority that we once did. Woe unto us that we have sinned, for this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Man, things are bad. We once had the glory of being the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We literally ruled the world. But we've fallen into sin, and now this glorious place, now it's become desolate. Foxes are walking upon where once the glory of God was manifested. It can't get any worse than this. But look at verse 19. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. While things may be pretty bad down here, Lord, you're still sitting on the throne, and it will last forever. We wonder when things in this world that are getting worse and worse and worse are ever going to cease. Will it really end up right? Lamentations 5:19 says, yes, it will, because the longevity of the throne is dependent upon the nature of the one who sits upon it. And the one sitting upon the throne in heaven, which has authority over all creation, is none other than the infinitely holy God who loves you. I'm not saying that you should turn away and just say, oh, the world's getting bad. Who cares? God's still on the throne. And, you know, smile. Cheer up. Things could get worse. So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. One of those deals. That's not what we're saying here. But remember, no matter how bad things look, God is still on the throne. Let's pray. Father, the outlook of our society and our world is dim. It's easy for us to say, well, that's what Scripture says. In the end times, things will wax worse and worse, and just chalk it up to that and go along our merry way. But we recognize, too, you've called us to be salt and light in a decaying world. That we can be used for good. But we must recognize that this world is under the dominion of Satan. That there is an angelic force out there called the demonic realm that's under his control. That he is the prince of the power of the air. But we recognize tonight his throne is not in heaven. That you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Consequently, Lord, we understand tonight that this world, no matter how bad it may be getting, will one day be put right. Lord, encourage us with those thoughts tonight that we might be found faithful. As Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, encourage our hearts tonight with these thoughts and use us for your honor and glory. In the time that this world has, we know that that trumpet could sound tonight and the Lord Jesus descend from heaven with a shout. And time as we know it would come to an end for us. But Lord, it could be another millennium till that takes place. May we be found faithful in whatever time we have. Lord, honor and magnify yourself tonight. Use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.